What a privilege it is to be among the people of God in the house of God, worshiping the God of heaven. We're glad you're with us this afternoon. We welcome those visiting with us. We encourage you to get your Bible and turn with us to the book of Colossians in chapter 3. I want to talk to us for just a few moments about the best dressed people in the church. Begin our reading with verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. In this chapter, the apostle encourages these Christians to put off some things and to put on others in their place. We must not neglect the dressing of our inner man, which is described as that which is of great price. 1 Peter 3:3-4. I'd like for us to call attention this afternoon to the spiritual garment in which you and I must be dressed. And you might like to use this as a personal checklist to see if you find yourself among the best dressed people in the church. Let me suggest to us, first of all, that the best dressed people in the church are those who are dressed with bowels of mercies. From Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 12. To be dressed with bowels of mercies, we must possess a heart of compassion or pity, which is aroused by the distress of others with the desire to help them. Writing scattered saints in 1 Peter 3:8, Peter penned, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another." Having compassion, being dressed with bowels of mercies, will cause us to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Romans 12 and in verse 15. When I think about those who were dressed with compassion or bowels of mercies, I can't help but think about our Lord, who in the book of Matthew in chapter 14 and in verse 14 it is recorded, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with what? Compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." And over in chapter 15 and in verse 32, Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, "I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way." And then that great statement in chapter 20 of the book of Matthew, and in verse 34. When the Lord, it is said, had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Perhaps one of the greatest examples of compassion outside that of our Lord is that of the Samaritan, demonstrated in Luke chapter 10. When the Lord told a story about a certain man which went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, departed, leaving him dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now watch the Samaritan. As he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, the Bible says he had compassion on him. And notice what his compassion, these bowels of mercies, prompted him to do. Bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Took out 2 pence and gave to the host and said, "Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." That's a good demonstration of what we're talking about, in which you and I are to be dressed by putting on bowels of mercies, compassion that's lacking in a lot of places. May it never be lacking among us. But as you make your study of the best dressed people in the church, there's another garment that needs to be put on if we're going to be among these. And that is when the apostle in his list talks about the need to be dressed with kindness. Notice again in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 12, he said, put on kindness. Writing the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 32, Paul said, be ye kind one to another. Too often, folks are not as kind as they could and should be. You know, you might expect that out here in the world. But when you're among people of God, among Christians, you expect people to be kind. And sometimes there are those who are kind to everybody else other than their own family. We're God's family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to be kind one to another. Remember when Peter urged Christians to add to their faith, lest they be blind, that they might have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom? He said, add to your faith brotherly kindness, 2 Peter 1, and in verse 7. How kind are you? Are you remembered as a person of kindness? Do we have that kind of reputation? If you're to make a list of people that you think are kind people, that speak words of kindness, that they demonstrate actions of kindness, surely each and every one of us would be on that list, and that we're dressed with kindness. But the third thing that Paul emphasized as he talks about things to put on, and you and I need to make sure we have on today, that we might be dressed properly, is when he talks about being dressed with humbleness of mind. You might underscore that word, humbleness. That carries with it the idea of not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You know, Paul made mention of that when he wrote the Romans in chapter 12, and he talks about the fact that you're to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then he said, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Romans 12 and in verse 3. I recall reading in the first letter of Peter about the need to be humble. In chapter 5 and in verse 5, he said, be subject one to another and be clothed. Clothed with what? Humility. When you got up this morning and you got yourself dressed, did you think about putting on these things? Did you think about humbleness of mind? You know, there are those who may be clothed from a physical standpoint and yet be lacking when it comes to the most important. The reason, one reason at least, we need to be clothed with humility is because God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. That's emphasized all throughout the Bible. Go back to the Old Testament. Look at what happened to those that were proud. Think about a king that was made to eat grass, turned into a wild beast of the field, to teach him a lesson about humility. Think about the story the Lord told about the two men that went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee boasted of his righteousness. He was self-righteous. He said, I do this and I do that, and I'm glad I'm not like that fellow over there, pointing to that publican. Now, the publican wouldn't lift up so much as his eyes toward heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so one of the elements and ingredients of acceptable prayer is that of humbleness of mind. In James 4 and 10, James recorded, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. How about humbleness of mind? Can we check that off? Number four. As you make your study of the best dressed people in the church, there's another little point he brought out here in Colossians chapter 3. Did you see what that was? When he used the word meekness. You know, a lot of people misunderstand meekness. They think if you're meek, you're weak. It takes a strong person to be meek. It has to do with your disposition. It involves being gentle, kind, not easily provoked, ready to yield than to cause trouble. I need a good dose of that. How about you? You know, Matthew 5:5, the Bible says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit. Inherit what? The earth. When Paul wrote Titus in chapter 2:3, he said, put them in mind. That is, remind the brethren. Remind them to do what? To show meekness unto all men. And as I got to thinking about the use the Bible makes of the word meekness, I thought about some things that you and I are to do in meekness. Makes a good study. And one of the things that you and I are to do in meekness, as we're dressed with meekness, is that we are to walk in meekness. In Ephesians 4:1-2, when Paul talked about walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, he said, with all lowliness and meekness. And so we're to walk with meekness. Secondly, we're to teach the word with meekness. When Paul wrote Timothy, a gospel preacher, in 2 Timothy 2, he said in verse 24, as he talked about to serve the Lord, how he must be some things and must not do some things. He said in verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. One of the qualities of a good teacher is that of meekness. But also, when it comes to meekness and things that I am to do in meekness, I am to restore the fallen. Let me ask you, whose responsibility do you think it is to restore somebody who's fallen? Do you think that's the elder's responsibility? Is that the preacher's role? Is that his job to restore the fallen? Nobody else's, right? Let's see what the Bible says. In Galatians 6:1, Paul penned, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Let me ask you, do you consider yourself spiritual? Would you be among that number that is described as ye which are spiritual? He's talking to you. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Sometimes we may have a tendency to kind of recuse ourselves from restoring responsibility, thinking that's somebody else's job. But really, it's my responsibility as a Christian, inasmuch as it's the responsibility of every Christian, right? To restore. And notice how that's to be done. Not just who is to do it, but how is it to be done? In the spirit of meekness. That is a spirit of gentleness and kindness. Not being easily provoked. Ready to yield and to cause trouble. And that's so important. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Is it possible that some have not been restored who have fallen because we've not attempted to restore them? Or that we've not had the right disposition, we've not been dressed properly by putting on meekness? I'll tell you another thing we need to do with meekness, and that is we need to receive the word with all meekness, James 1, and in verse 21. Sometimes when you plant the seed, it doesn't bring forth. It doesn't produce. And one thing that causes that sometimes is the soil wasn't properly prepared. You encounter that when you put out a garden. Maybe you plant some seed and it doesn't do anything. It doesn't produce. Maybe the soil wasn't right. Well, in James 1, he talks about the heart and it's like soil, as represented in the parable of the sower, Luke 8:5-15. We know when we teach the word, when the seed of the kingdom is planted, we have good seed. And so if it doesn't produce, there's something wrong with the soil. And if I'm going to receive the word, it's got to be properly prepared. My heart, that is. Just like you cultivate the soil. And one way I prepare is by having that spirit of meekness, receiving it with meekness. And the word will do its part. It's able to save your soul. But then again, as you think about this quality of meekness, in 1 Peter 3:4, when the apostle talked about the wife and her place and position. It's her role to be in subjection to her husband. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wise. Here's a woman that's married to a man that's not interested in serving God like he should be. She's going to have a great impact and influence on him. Not by nagging, not by harping at him, but by fulfilling her God-given place. As he observes her conversation, how she conducts herself, when she's what she ought to be, that's going to help him. He said, while they behold your chaste conversation covered with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, nor wearing of gold, or putting on apparel. And maybe when you saw the title on the board, the best dressed people in the church, you thought about those kind of things. Maybe it entered your mind about apparel. But we're talking about another kind of apparel. And that's what Peter's emphasizing. It's not that the woman emphasizes the outer, but puts the emphasis on the inner. As he says, let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of what? A meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. You can do a lot in helping your spouse to be what they ought to be by being dressed as you ought to be with meekness. Let me suggest to you another thing that we might check off as a make our way through this little study. And that is the best dressed people in the church are those who are dressed with long suffering. You might just put a little emphasis under that word long. Suffering. It's that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation which does not hastily retaliate. I've got to work on that sometimes. How about you? Maybe somebody says something to you that kind of gets under your skin. Kind of rubs you the wrong way. It's easy to retaliate, isn't it? Maybe they call you a name, or maybe they say something kind of mean to you or unkind to you and it upsets you. It's easy to just fly off a handle and just holler and shout or to come back with something mean and ugly toward them. I've got a suffer long in the face of provocation and not hastily retaliate. It's kind of like the Lord taught when somebody smacks you on one side of the face, turn to him the other cheek also. The fruit of the Spirit is that of long suffering in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 22. And so maybe we need to work on that a little bit, that we might be among the best dressed people in the church. But then again, as you make your way through Colossians 3, the best dressed people in the church are those who are dressed with forbearance. Notice, he talked about that in Colossians chapter 3. He said forbearing one another, didn't he? You might underscore forbearing. What's that mean, forbearing? It means to bear with, to endure, to put up with. Sometimes there are things we have to bear with and endure that aren't very pleasant. And I need a good dose of this forbearance, some give and take. And when Paul wrote the Ephesians about walking worthy and being united, being together as one, he said in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 1, walk worthy of the vocation, and then in verse 2, forbearing one another, in love. That's one of the attitudes that will unite us, that brings us together. One reason some people are divided and churches are not as close as they ought to be is because folks not being very forbearing. We need that as brothers and sisters in the Lord, don't we? To be able to overlook some things. I'm not talking about doctrinal issues or sinful matters. I'm talking about matters of individual determination. Matters of personal opinion that really don't matter. To not be so dogmatic about those things that we divide and disrupt and disturb brethren unnecessarily, but to be forbearing. Number 7. And by the way, how are you doing so far? How are we doing? Are we able to check those off? As you think about how you dressed this afternoon, and you try to determine, am I among the best dressed people in the church? I suggest to you that those who are best dressed are those who are dressed with forgiveness. Look at that, Colossians chapter 3. And in verse 13, he follows forbearance with forgiving. He said, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, let me ask you, do you have a quarrel against any? Don't answer that out loud. But do you? Do you have a quarrel against any? So say, I have a quarrel. Okay, listen what he says now. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Did you notice what he said to do if you have a quarrel against any? Forgive. That's a good principle, isn't it? If we'll just adopt that and put it into practice, that whenever we have a quarrel against any, no matter who it might be, we're just going to forgive. Forgive. And I have to appreciate the fact that I can't expect to be forgiven by God if I put limitations on my forgiveness of others. Sometimes we want to try to limit our forgiveness. I don't know about forgiving you. I don't know if I can forgive this person. I mean, they've all been awful mean. They've been awful harsh. You don't understand. Well, listen to these words with me in the book of Luke. In the model prayer that the Lord gave, he talked about the need to forgive men. In Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 29, unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And then he said in verse 32, if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? You know, it's easy to love somebody that loves you. Sinners love those that love them. It's a little more difficult to love those that don't love you. If you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? It's easy to do good to somebody that's doing good to you. But he's talking about doing good to those that do you evil. If you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? If you love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. And again, back in the book of Matthew, notice in chapter 6, when he said in verse 9, after this manner pray ye. And I want you to drop down to verse 12. He said, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Now watch verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, what's the rest of that? Neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I need God's forgiveness. You think about our trespasses against God. Do we want Him to forgive us? Absolutely. It makes it a little easier for me to forgive the trespasses of men against me when I think about how I've trespassed against God and I need His forgiveness. And there should be no limit to that. How oft shall my brother trespass against me and I forgive him, Lord? Remember that question? Seven times? No, the Lord said seven times seven. It's 490. So here he's at 489. You got one last time and I can't forgive. That's it. No, that's not the point. We missed the point if that's what we think. You see, love doesn't keep a record of wrongs like that. I wouldn't know when I got to 489. But the point is, there's to be no end, no limit to our forgiveness. Matthew 18:21. Read that story as you think about being dressed with forgiveness. One other one, number 8. And this is the above all. Not to the neglect of the others, but above all. He says in Colossians chapter 3 that we must be dressed with love or charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It's kind of the glue that holds it all together. That word bond, it carries the idea of being cemented. And it's absolutely important. It's important. You make your study sometime of the use of the word love. The Bible talks about love in lots of ways, how we are to love God. God so loved us. We're to love one another. The Bible talks about the fact that the husband is to love his wife. And Paul talked to the women and talked about the fact that Titus was to charge the older women to teach the young ladies to love their husbands and to love their children. We're to love our neighbor. And that's the thing that kind of holds things together when we have this love, when we're dressed with love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul gave a great description of it. And you might like to turn over there and read it. And instead of that word charity or love, just put your name there. See if this describes you, and I'll do the same. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Suffereth long, is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, never faileth. May that describe me, and may that describe the kind of love that we all have. It works no ill to any. Romans 13, 8 through 10. But seeks the welfare of all. Romans 15, 2. And it seeks to do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. Galatians 6. And in verse 10. Let me ask you a little personal question. How are you dressed today? Do you find yourself among the best dressed? Those who are dressed with vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiveness, love. That's the garment that you and I, as God's people, need to put on. And what a beautiful garment it is. If we should find upon examination that some of these are lacking, we're not dressed like we ought to be, let's make the personal correction that needs to be made. If you're not a child of God, we invite you to be risen with Christ, which involves being baptized into Christ, having heard the word of Christ, to have faith in Christ, to repent of your sins as commanded by Christ, to confess your faith in Christ, and to be baptized into Jesus Christ. Maybe you've done that, but you failed to put off and put on. You're not dressed like you ought to be from a spiritual standpoint. You want to make that right. You can do that this afternoon by making your way to the front to let it be known that you sinned, that you want to make a change, you want to do better, and you're repenting of your sinfulness and you're asking for God's forgiveness and you'd like for us to pray for you. Won't you come now as we stand and sing?